Well, good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you're not a brother and sister in Christ, I hope by the end of the day today, you are. Amen? And so does everyone here, not just me. The Lord, the angels who will celebrate if you become a believer and become a brother and sister in Christ. Today's message is titled, We've Been Adopted into God's Family. And we're going to cover Galatians 4, 1 through 7 today. But before we do that, I want to do a recap of last week. So last week, we talked about how we live in a world of broken promises, but God never breaks his promises. We talked about how God made an unconditional covenant with Abraham and his seed, who is Christ, by passing through the covenantal sacrifice pieces that he had, where normally the two men would go through and make the covenant. Abraham fell into a deep sleep. And God went through the pieces, making an unconditional covenant. There's no part in Abraham in here. God is making this promise to Abraham. God made the promises to Abraham, some directly to Israel, and some to the church, some to the whole world. Like I said, John 3:16, which is, God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I might have just mixed up NIV and New King James. Please forgive me. I do this all the time. We also talked about how the law was our tutor or guardian, but the law exposed our sin for what it was. And we'll go more into that today in the message. Until Christ came to fulfill the law, and all who believe on Jesus Christ, truly believe in their heart and confess with their mouth, are saved by grace through faith, just like Abraham. We also talked about how God made these promises to Abraham 430 years before the law was given. So the promise was made to Abraham before the law was given. And this is a very big point that Paul's making here, that the promise does not go out of effect, or God does not annul his promises because of the law. The law was there to tutor us, to guide us, to because of our transgressions. We'll go into more about the law also, how Paul said, you know, I didn't even know I was a sinner until the law showed me that I was a sinner. We're going to go into that a little bit more. So anyone who believes in Christ is born again and sealed with the Holy Spirit. We talked about that last week. We're going to go more into that today with the sons and daughters of God. We now have the law written on our hearts. And Paul asked, why would we go back to the guardian or the tutor when our king has come and we believe in him? We put our faith in him. Why would we go backwards? Why would we go back to the tutor or the guardian? We also talked about how faithful God is and how we should be faithful to him as we live this life and wait for his return, being about the Father's business. We also talked about how a little bit about Charlie Kirk and about how when he was assassinated, and I believe he was martyred, we saw people celebrating that he died. And I mentioned the two witnesses. And I want to cover who the two witnesses were for people because I got a little excited and I didn't really cover myself there. So the two witnesses in Revelation are, they after the rapture, the two witnesses are there proclaiming God's truths and the world hates it. And they want to destroy them. And anyone who tries to destroy them, they cannot until 3.5 years in. And then the Antichrist is given the authority and is allowed to destroy them. And he does. And their bodies lay in the streets for 3 days. And it says the whole world gives gifts to one another because they're celebrating that these two witnesses are dead in the streets. And their bodies are still laying there. And the whole world's seeing it, right? We have the technology now to see all around the world these things happening in Israel. So this is what's happening. And then when they, after 3 days, they are raised up to God. And everybody realizes what's happening. But the spirit behind it, I remember when I first was reading that, man, how evil does the world have to get to see people celebrating this death like this? And we got a hint of that when we saw how people were celebrating the death of Charlie Kirk. So I just wanted to cover that up. Recover from last week. Okay, so today's message, please stand for the reading of God's word. Galatians 4, verses 1 through 7. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. This is the word of God. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Father, thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for our sins. That when we believed on him, you call us sons and daughters. We become a son and daughter sitting in the places of the heavenly kingdom, Lord. We just are bound by time, so we have to wait. But Lord, we thank you for that sealed Holy Spirit, that assurance that we have in you. Lord, help us all to remember to just follow you, to love you until the day we die or until you call us home through the rapture, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity to meet together in fellowship. We thank you that you commanded us to meet together more often because you knew as the days get darker, we need you more and we need each other more. We thank you for this, Lord. And please bless this message. Open our hearts and minds to what your word says. Correct my mistakes. And like was prayed earlier, hopefully it's your speaking and I can get out of the way, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Okay, so today's verses are a continuation of points made in the last message. Paul is inculcating, like Rick inculcates, and hopefully I can inculcate, that we are in Christ and we have no need to try and follow the requirements of the law for our justification. Surely we don't go out and just break the law because we're in Christ, but we don't have to follow all these things to the letter. That's the point. We've been justified. I won't even ask you if I say justified. We've been justified, credited, with Christ's righteousness. When the Father looks to us, he sees Jesus' righteousness. He fulfilled the law, which in a sense, we fulfilled the law by just believing in Jesus. It's like he broke through the law's walls and barriers, and he's at the door, and if he knows you, he lets you through. If he doesn't, you don't go through. There's only one way. There's only one way, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus saved us from those requirements because he fulfilled them all and died for our sins and our transgressions of the law, and because he didn't break any of them himself. Remember, he was the perfect Passover lamb. He was inspected by the Sanhedrin. He was also inspected by the Gentile leaders of the day with Pilate. Pilate even said, I find no fault in this man. So it's interesting how Jesus passed all these tests of righteousness, still went to the cross. And he did it for us. He had to do it because we could not pass those tests. We were failing miserably. Very depraved people we are. That's all we are, right? We're just all regular Joes. If you're an unbeliever, we're just like you. We're a messed up person just like you are. If you didn't know that, you're messed up too. But we are all messed up. It's just we believe in Jesus Christ. That's it. We believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all saved. So all who believe on him from here on out are saved. But our adversary, the devil, and his demons are always trying to distract and deceive us into forgetting who we are in Christ. Not who we hope to be, who we absolutely are in Christ. Don't let the devil lie to you. Don't let your flesh lie to you. Don't let the world lie to you. You, if you truly believe, you are his. Don't ever think differently. And don't ever go into each day thinking, I'm really just not that good. I'm not going to aim for perfection. We're going to go more into that later. We are Jesus's. We are his ambassadors. We can make a difference in this world. You see the impact Charlie Kirk had. We can have an impact similar. We all have different gifts, talents, and abilities. We want to all serve him in that way. Sometimes if you serve him with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, You might leave here early, like Charlie did, like Keith Green did, like some of these other people did, where you see them and you're like, man, what would it have been like if they would have gone longer? But God knows. God knows the perfect time. We're going to go into that more later, too. He has perfect timing. Believe it and receive it because he promised it, and we can bank on his promises. Okay, so verses 1 and 2, even an heir needs time to grow up. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. So what Paul's talking about here is, remember, the guardian or the stewards were a law unto us while we were waiting for, while humanity was waiting for Jesus Christ to show up, the promised seed of Abraham. Okay? So when a child is born into a powerful family, let's say a rich company or a monarchy, like, you know, king, queen, they initially are taken care of by a nanny or servants of the household. The servants actually have more authority than the child does. You know, you have this little two-year-old and you have a nanny or a butler or whatever you would call them taking care of this two-year-old child who is going to inherit this amazing kingdom or this amazing fortune. But for right now, it's the nanny taking care of them, right? I mean, she cares about the family, but she's not in the family. She's not going to inherit this, or she's not going to take the throne one day. She's just taking care of the little child. And as the child grows, he or she is groomed to eventually fulfill his role in the family business or the throne. He will eventually rule over those same servants, that same servant that was there, that was nurturing and guiding that person for their future role. They're going to eventually be ruled by them, by that little child. This is what Paul's talking about. Until the parents decide he is ready to assume responsibility as an adult. So his point here is, why would we go back? Again, if the kid grows up and is taking on, we'll say it's a monarchy, he's now king of England, why would he go back to serving the nanny? That's what the law was. That's how absurd that would be. This is Paul's point here in these verses. Okay, verse 3, all are born into bondage. So even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. This goes back to the sin debt discussion that we had before. We were all born into it, and most remain in sin debt to God. Now, to go back, in case you didn't hear me talk about it, the reason we're in sin debt is because of Adam and Eve in the garden when they took from the fruit from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, and they disobeyed God. That was the one commandment that God gave them in the garden, was don't eat that tree. You can have any other tree, just don't eat from that one. And Satan showed up, and he got them to take their eyes off of all the wonderful trees that they could eat and all the blessings that God had blessed them with, and focused them on the one thing that they weren't supposed to do. And their flesh, they took over, and they took from the fruit. And from then, anyone who comes from Adam and Eve is born with a sin nature, including them. They spiritually died that day. So God's only command in the garden. Okay, now the law is a part of this because, remember, God gave Moses the law because of transgressions. People were sinning before the law. I mean, there's no way you can think, oh yeah, people were just living righteously. But as Paul said in Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So that is why the law was given. There's multiple reasons why the law was given. One was because we were transgressors and we were doing wrong, but we needed to have a moral compass of what is right, what is wrong with God, according to God, not with God. Scratch that. There's nothing wrong. You know, according to God, what is right and wrong? We needed to have that standard. And then measuring up against it, God knew if we measure ourselves honestly against it, we will fail. So we needed to know what the requirements are, how to get to heaven on our own accord, the law, and how short we fall when we try to measure up. And then the beautiful part, we need a Savior. We need help. We need someone to help us get out of this. We needed the law as a tutor or guardian to help us identify the sin nature within us, as well as our need for a Savior. Verses 4 and 5, God had a perfect plan all along. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. God the Father sent Jesus into the world at the perfect time. And I think in the days we live, we should remember that God's timing is perfect. He knew the time. He knew how he was going to solve the problem before he created the heavens and the earth. And who would believe? Although it's his desire that all would come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved, God isn't surprised who's saved and who's not. He knew. It's still on us to receive it and accept it and believe it, but he knows. He really knows, which we're going to go more into later about when he calls us sons and daughters. I think we can be assured because of that, because God isn't waiting to find out if you choose to be a tare or a wheat. Because in the end, he says there's going to be wheat and tares, and he's going to gather up the tares. He doesn't want to mess with the tares now, because they'll disrupt the wheat. It might hurt the wheat. So we're going to let them all grow together. And at the end, we're going to separate them. He's going to separate them. But in a tare, the way a tare grows, it looks just like wheat until the very end. And if it doesn't sprout forth the wheat, it was a tare. We get to decide if we're a wheat or tare. We get to decide in our belief in Jesus Christ. God made the promise to Abraham by faith, not law or works. God gave the law to Moses as a placeholder until the promise came. When the promise came, when Jesus Christ came at the perfect time in human history that was predetermined before he even created Adam and Eve, God knew. He already had the answer. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. He died for all people and all their sins because all were under the law. And we talked about this before. Jesus took on the cross all sin of all humanity, just not everyone redeems their coupon. He took your sin. Whether you believe in him or not, he took that sin on the cross. But if you choose to not believe in him, you will stand before the Lord guilty of your sins because you didn't believe on the one who died for you. That's very important to remember. We talked about this last time too. If you don't believe, try to find someone who can prove the Bible wrong, or you yourself try to prove the Bible wrong. You'll be world famous if you could do it, but you can't do it. And many people who have tried to do it ended up becoming strong believers. If you seek him with all your heart, that's usually what people are trying to do. They're trying to find it. They might have ulterior motives, like Lee Strobel. He's trying to get his wife to stop talking about this guy. Stop talking about Jesus and God. I'm going to prove it wrong. But he ends up seeking God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength and finding God. Okay. He died for all people and all their sins because we were all under the law. We all can be adopted as sons and daughters if we would only believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now I'm going to go into this perfect timing thing. A little bit of a side note here. So I'm diverting for a second. As we see the violence and darkness increasing in the world today, I think it's very important to remember God's perfect timing. God is revealing so many truths in these last days, from archaeological discoveries that within the last 100 years, so many of them that confirm the scriptures. The Dead Sea Scrolls, huge. If you don't know about those, dig into it, because it confirmed a lot. Especially the one of, there's so many translations, we've lost a lot in translations. Dead Sea Scrolls shattered that. So apologetics-wise, dig into that. It's a great defense. Israel being a nation and being accepted as a nation in one day, just like Isaiah 66:8 mentions. That doesn't, I mean, for some of us, it's like, well, that was a long time ago. Not according to God's timeline, that wasn't. Right? That was only 77 years ago. The prophetic end times government alliances and technological advances, like AI, are all perfectly coming together at the perfect time. God is in control and he has a plan, and it will unfold perfectly as he describes in his word. We can bank on it. God is good all the time. Amen? Okay, verses 6 and 7. We've been adopted into God's family forever. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Getting dry. Anybody like worried that I'm going to start having a coughing fit like I did the other day? Okay, I have a question for you. So we're here it is. Before I ask the question, I want to just reiterate this. And because you are sons, you are sons. Not you might be. You are sons. I believe God wants us to know who we are in him. He wants to have assurance. Okay? So I have a question for you. Would God adopt us as sons and daughters out of slavery, send his Spirit into our hearts so that we cry out, Abba, Father, only to annul that promise and send us back to slavery? Certainly not. That's my certainly not. I'm saying it. As we already discussed last week, a man doesn't annul a covenant. Paul used the man's covenant as an example that even men don't annul a covenant once they've made an agreement. And he's kind of showing how absurd it is for us to think that God would annul a covenant if depraved man knows not to do that. I think that's a great argument here. God surely doesn't annul his covenants. The scriptures tell us that. God keeps his promises. Once we truly, truly believe in our heart, and we'll get into more how you know you truly believe in your heart, in Christ as Lord and Savior. And if you truly believe, this is how you know, you will finish the race. You will finish the race. Every day that you worry about your sin that you committed, or the sin that you're tempted to do, you are not falling away from the Lord. You're proving that you are his because you're struggling with it. Here's where you have to worry. When you go, you know what? I think I'm going to undo my baptism. I think I'm going to deconstruct my faith. I am going to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you know you weren't really saved. But as long as you're struggling, I don't care how much you're struggling. I don't care how much. If you're on your knees crying every night because you did a bunch of dumb things that you knew you weren't supposed to do, but you're crying out to the Lord and you are sorry, you are still his. Just being disobedient, but you're still his. I have a feeling we're going to be surprised one day to find out how many people are in heaven and someone that weren't. Because I think there are some who would be willing to take a bullet that you would guess there is no way they would, but they would sit there and go, there is no way I'm denying my Lord Jesus Christ. And there are some that look really golly gee shiny on the outside that may love this world too much and would say, nope, I love this stuff too much. We got to know who we are in Christ. And if you really are, and Rick said, it's not because of your unction or your boldness or power. I mean, when we have this, like, I do it, we're just like Peter. Where Jesus is like, whatever, Peter, you're not going to deny me, okay. You know, that's what happens when we do it. I can be like Peter. But that is not what's going to get me through. You know what's going to get us through? The Holy Spirit. He won't let us go. He's not going to let us go. I have confidence that if I really believe someone puts any kind of threat before me, I will not deny him because the Holy Spirit who seals me. And it says right here, he gives them, and we cry out, Abba, Father. Why do we cry out, Abba, Father? I can do some bad sins. I'm still crying out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father, who will save me from this wretched man that I am. Thank the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't read my notes. Oh. We will finish the race. We will finish the race. The Holy Spirit sealed you, and I believe it. He will not let you fall away. And as God says, he won't let anyone pluck you out of his hand. A true believer who is born again will never deny the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way. He is the only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He won't turn back. We've got a few examples of people who turned back. We've got Demas, Judas, and Lot's wife. Demas was walking with Paul, and Paul thought he was one of them, but then he left them. And scriptures say that they were one of us, and then they left us, so they were never one of us. That's how they word it. If you don't finish, you never were. That's how you know you are, though. I find that very comforting. I find that very comforting. It's even comforting for those who fall away. You know why? Because in Hebrews it says, if someone tasted and felt it and seen it and walked away, it's impossible for them to come back. Well, if you never really were, it's not impossible for you to come back because you never really were. But if you really were and you fell away, according to the scriptures, it's impossible for you to come back. That's scary. And I don't believe that's true. I believe if someone walked with the Lord for a while and they were like one of those seeds that sprouted quickly and then fell away, and then later in life, and I know a lot of stories like this, then they got it. Like something changed. Something major changed. And the Holy Spirit got in their life and it changed everything. Now they're coming back. I don't think God's going, well, no, you already tasted and seen. Door is closed for you. I don't see it. I don't see it. If you disagree with me, you know, I'll say this later, but come see me after the message and let me know. So Demas, Judas and Lot's wife. I think we all know who Judas is. I hope we do. But Judas was the one of the disciples who turned Jesus in and fell away and died. And Jesus said, it's better for this man if you were never born. So I think that comment there says we're pretty sure to where Judas is going to spend eternity, not in heaven. Then Lot's wife. I don't know if Lot's wife is going to be in heaven or not, but she turned and looked back at Sodom and Gomorrah with like adoration, and she turned into a pillar of salt. So there's your three examples of what it looks like to turn away. So unless you've done things like that, you're good. If you keep struggling, that's good. I mean, it's better if you quit struggling and you listen to the Holy Spirit and stop doing that thing that he's making you get on your knees at the end of the day every day and crying out to the Lord, but you're not losing your salvation because of it. If you did, where's the line? You sped one too many times, you're not saved. You looked at that woman too many times, you're not saved. I mean, what line are we coming up with that you fell away, that you sinned too much? Where's the line? Anybody have it? James 2:10. What's that? Yes. And if we broke a part of the law, and we've broken it all, which every one of us has done. So there is no line of losing your salvation. There's no line. Stay rooted in Christ. And we'll get into this later. Become obedient. Be a disciple of Jesus Christ. An obedient disciple of Jesus Christ. This is not a license to sin, of course. But God wants us to be assured of who we are. More on that in a little bit. Thank you, brothers. You will finish the race if you are a believer because of the Holy Spirit in you. As long as you continue, not in perfection, but in faith in Jesus Christ. You can be assured of your salvation in Christ. Have we spent so much time covering? And you can't do enough good to be saved. You can't even maintain your salvation by doing good. It's Christ. It's got to be all Jesus or it's nothing. It's all Jesus or it's nothing. That's what the law, if you ever want to go back to the law to the tutor, just go back to the law to go, can I keep all those now? Even with the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit's help, can I now keep all the law? No, that same day you'll find out. No, cannot. I cannot do it. He died for your past, present, and future sins. We talked about this before. You know, if you're worrying about, man, if I don't ask for forgiveness for my sins right before I die, I'm going to hell. Well, listen, as soon as you finish that prayer, you're already in the sin, you know, you got the sin bank going. You're depositing in it. Past, present, future sins. That's what he died for, all of them. We should repent. We should ask for forgiveness for our sins when we do it because it's a relationship. I mean, just like your wife, you don't, or spouse, you know, my wife. I don't do wrong and then just go, well, I mean, God died for all my sins, so just deal with it, lady. You know, I'm like, hey, I'm sorry I said that dumb thing. I'm sorry I was lazy. I'm sorry, you know, I'm sorry I did these things. You got to have a relationship with the Lord like you have a relationship with your wife, your kids, your friends, your family. God wanted children. He wanted a bride. God didn't have to create all of us. He didn't have to do any of this. He doesn't need us. He wanted us, just like many of us wanted children. And as parents, well, actually, I'm going to do what Paul did. So Paul compared man's integrity to God, speaking about covenants. I'm going to do the same with parenting, kind of help prove a point here. But if we want our children to know, and I would say we all want our children to know, that we love them unconditionally, and we want them to be assured of that, how much more does God want that? How much more does God want us to know that he loves us unconditionally? A billion times. So once we acknowledge we are truly sons and daughters of God, we can move forward to follow his example that he showed us as he walked this earth in faith. Remember, he did everything the Father told him to do. He didn't do anything the Father didn't tell him to do. This is God in the flesh. He didn't have to go to the Father, but he's showing us how to walk this life, to bring every thought captive to him, to be obedient. He was obedient unto death. We should be willing to be obedient unto death. Let God decide if that's how it ends or not. God is perfect. That includes where he placed each son and daughter, every one of us, where he placed you. So he put you in Battle Creek for a reason. Stop complaining about Battle Creek. And what time he placed you in. Stop complaining about the time he placed you in. I can do the same thing. Like, man, it would have been so cool to be born in this time or that time or when it would have been easier to be a Christian. Well, that's really my flesh merging with the Holy Spirit within me, going, yeah, it would have been more comfortable. There were more Christians around. We could have just kind of sang kumbaya. But what about the early disciples, the early apostles who had to be willing to die to spread the gospel that started the foundation of the church age? You read it, and that is way more exciting and adventurous. And I believe we have an opportunity to have a very exciting and adventurous faith. Right now, in this day, I'm honored that God chose us to be here as these days are unfolding. He could have said, you guys can't handle it. I'm going to put you in this time frame. But he didn't. He put us here in Battle Creek right now. And we can trust that we're not like Elijah. It's only in Battle Creek. There's a whole bunch of people. Remember Elijah. I got to remember to keep going back in references, okay? So Elijah was like, woe is me, I'm the only one. And God's like, I got 7,000 other guys over here. So we don't want to ever think that, like it's only happening here. It's happening all over the world. There's people just like us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who are excited, who can get scared, who can get fearful, who are shocked at Charlie Kirk's assassination. And we're like, what do we do now? We're all around the world in that same boat. And I think we have a very wonderful, unique opportunity before us. So he's placed each son and daughter exactly where he wants them and exactly in the time period in history that he wants them. be a fruit-bearing disciple now that we know we are God's children, and allow him to prune us and prod us into being the best and most fruit-bearing fruit that we can be in his kingdom. He is our Abba Father. We cry out, Abba Father. So let him do the pruning and the prodding and the discipline that he needs to do. He's doing it in love. You're a son or daughter. He's doing it in love. What good parent would let their kid, like last time, play with an electrical outlet or play with a beehive or play in the road? You don't. You discipline them to bring them in. That's what God's doing to us. So for those of us who keep getting discipline, stop playing in the road. Stop playing in the road. God, that's what God's trying to tell you. Stop. You're going to get hit by a car. Okay, so some final thoughts. As sons and daughters, our goals should align with our Lord's. This is a little, I felt led, did not hear a voice. I felt led by the Lord to go into this area. So it does align with the sons and daughters, but some of you may think, well, that's a little off subject. I felt like I had to do it, so I'm just explaining that to you now. But as sons and daughters, I think we should align our goals with God's. So we all have goals in this life, and we need to do certain things to achieve those goals. And many people, the ones who really want to accomplish the goals, they'll make a list of what they need to do, and they align their lives and their habits to those goals. But sometimes God allows things to happen in our life that may open our eyes and change our priorities and maybe make us go back and change our goals, adjust our goals, maybe introduce new goals into our life. We've been enlightened now. Many people have been affected because of the recent assassination of Charlie Kirk. Like I said, I believe that he was a martyr because of his biblical viewpoint. I'm not saying everything he debated was out of scripture, but his whole defense, his whole answer, everything he proclaimed, the things he said he wanted to be known for had everything to do with Jesus Christ. That's why I say that. But this impact of his assassination is, it's all over the world. I thought it might just be America, but I was looking at a lot of things, and it's impacting people all around the world. And I've read where atheists and general unbelievers, some who had never really contemplated what this life is all about, but they saw a real faith in him. Remember, this is just one man of God, and it's a man of God who had Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit in him. I don't want us to ever focus on Charlie Kirk. I want us to focus on Jesus Christ. But what, just like when we use Paul as an example, I want to use Charlie Kirk as a modern day example of what God can do in each of us. That's the point. So I don't want you to be like, he's all about Charlie Kirk. No, I'm all about Jesus. I'm all about a believer who shows us an example to follow. But there are people who never believed. And they are saying, you know, I don't really agree with him in his faith, but that faith he had was real. And they're going out and they're buying a Bible for the first time. And they're going out and saying to people that are following, you know, hundreds of thousands of people on whether it's TikTok or Instagram or YouTube, whatever it is, and they're openly proclaiming, I'm going to church for the first time this Sunday. Because they saw he was willing to die for his faith. Somehow these unbelievers are seeing that he died for his faith, while others are seeing him as just a political tool. How is that? How is that? It's the Lord, the Holy Spirit, tugging on him, working on him. And there's a lot of people out there who they saw that Ukrainian girl who got killed on that train or bus, and then they saw Charlie Kirk, and they are already knowing this world is insane. They're seeing this whole thing with Israel. I mean, remember, we have an assurance in God of what's happening. They are going, the world's ending. Apophis is going to hit the earth in 2029. I mean, they are freaking out about these things, and we have the answers. There's no escape of these things except for Jesus Christ. We have the answers, so we have to live it. We have to be there for them. There's a spiritual battle going on, and we are in the middle of it because God wanted us to be in the middle of it. This isn't a woe is me kind of thing. This is a for a such a time as this kind of moment. We're part of God's family, and he wants us to be obedient children and make the most of the opportunity. Because remember, we can bring more people into his family if we're faithful. So I think it's important to remember we are fighting against principalities and powers, not the people used by those principalities and powers. Let me say that again. We're fighting against the principalities and powers, not the people who are pawns behind that are being used by the enemy, the principalities and powers. So I felt like the Lord gave me this, not audibly, just led me to it. Our enemy today may be a brother or sister in Christ tomorrow. I'll say it again. Our enemy today may be a brother or sister in Christ tomorrow. We can't fight like the world fights. If we've been fighting the good fight and you don't feel any unction to get more serious, good. Just keep fighting it. Keep fighting it. If we're convicted that we could be more sold out for Jesus, repent. Get on your knees and obey the Lord. It's a simple fix. Just die to self. If we have never trusted in the Lord, or the cares of this world have choked out the love and our service to him, repent and believe on the Lord. All you got to do is let go of yourself in this world and give it to him, and he will start to do the work in you. We need each other. As we do this, we need each other. We need to encourage one another. We need to edify one another. We need to admonish one another. We need the world to see that we are one as Christ prayed to the Father that we would be one as he and the Father were one. We need to commit to following him with all our heart, soul, and mind, and we need to be there for each other to help do that. That means we don't just wallow in the mire together, start complaining about first world problems together. We need to overcome that. We don't need a lost person overhearing us when we're having breakfast somewhere and being like, man, I don't want to live like these two guys. They have no idea. That's a couple sons or a couple daughters in God's kingdom who are whining about, I'm not going to go there. I'm going to let the Lord work on whatever that thing is. I've got my things. Change your goals. The battle is on, and God told us to fellowship all the more as we see the day approaching. We need each other in Christ. We need to be one as Jesus prayed. I got ahead of myself. I'm repeating myself. I'm inculcating. We're here for such a time as this. God has a plan, and it's a perfect plan. Don't ever forget that God has the perfect plan. He's the perfect chess master. Satan's not even allowed to make a move unless God goes, yes, you can move it there. And as soon as he does, can I move this here and assassinate Charlie Kirk? Sure, you can do that, Satan. And watch what happens. Watch what happens. And I think we get to show him what happens. Not God, Satan. And the enemies. The principalities and powers. Not the people. As sons and daughters of God the Father, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ should be our number one goal. So if it is truly our number one goal, we should start each day with his commands in mind to achieve that goal. Being his disciple, a good and faithful servant, an ambassador for Christ, a light shining in the darkness, and boy, is it getting dark out there. Aim for perfection, live with the results. It doesn't mean you don't try to re-aim, but just like sighting in a gun, or when you're getting ready to hunt, and proper time, right? You got to get those things out. But when you are aiming, you aim at the bullseye. I mean, what hunter goes out there and is like, I'm just going to just shoot it somewhere. You're aiming for the bullseye, and then you see, am I a little to the right? Am I a little to the left? A little up, a little down? That should be our walk, saints. Every morning, are we shooting for the bullseye? And at the end of the day, going a little to the right, a little to the left? Or are we going, I didn't even aim. think we've got to get more serious about what we're doing. He gave us commands to obey. I put together a list here I think will help us start each day on the right track as his disciples. I actually plan on making this list for myself, put it on my bedside, and looking at it. So sharing it with you. Do not worry about tomorrow. Matthew 6:34. Now, I have these references in the slides, so you can reference them and look them up yourself, but I'm going to rattle through them pretty quick here. Do not worry about tomorrow. I said that. Take up your cross daily. Die to the flesh. Live by the Spirit. Luke 9:23, Galatians 5:24, Romans 8:13 and 14. So I paraphrase Ephesians 6:10 through 18 here a little bit for time's sake. Be strong in the Lord and put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. Stand firm. Be truthful. Stand ready. Be faithful. Be assured of your salvation. If you truly believe in your heart, Jesus is Lord and Savior. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Be sober-minded, be alert, and always pray for all the Lord's people, even the ones you don't like or agree. That's my addition. They want you to look at it and go, it doesn't say anything about the people I don't like or agree. And that's for you guys, because I like all of you. Obey him, John 14:15. Love one another, John 13:34. Spread the gospel, Matthew 28:19 and 20. Be prepared by always having a reason for the hope that you have, 1 Peter 3:15. Edify, exhort, and admonish one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:11 through 14. We should do these things for our Lord, for our brethren, for the lost, but also for ourselves, because our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. Amen? What does a lion in nature seek? What is it looking for? Does it just hate antelopes? No. What's it looking for? Flesh. 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 If we obey the Lord and put to death the desires of the flesh and live by the Spirit as Jesus commands us to do, the enemy has no power over us. The worst he can do is kill this body. He can never touch the soul or the spirit. And we can know we're in God's hands. I'm not living by the flesh. I'm not even enticing that roaring lion in the flesh. He might just want to take me out. Much like Charlie Kirk. We can't debate him. We can't win. So we're just going to take him out. But he's now with the Lord. And now there's a whole bunch of people stirred up, and the Holy Spirit fire is moving in them, and they're about to start being more bold and more sold out for our Lord. They lose. We know it. We are fighting a truth battle, and God has allowed the floodgates to be opened. We have a responsibility to live even more for the Lord and take advantage of what he has allowed to happen. Remember, God allows these things to happen for a reason. He's entrusting us to be obedient sons and daughters. Leave it all in the field for our Lord, our Master, our King, Jesus Christ. And for those who, like me, are sick of hearing all the accusations of hate made towards truth-telling believers, like Charlie Kirk and many other saints and pastors, remember this quote I got. I got this from Jan Markell, who was quoting someone else, but she didn't mention who it was. But it was so good. Truth sounds like hate to those who hate truth. Just memorize that next time someone spews that garbage to you. We are loving people when we tell the truth. They are deceived by the enemy, by the principalities and powers, to receive it as hate. We have to show them our love for one another and our love for our enemies to show them that we got to break through that. We have to break through that where they go, you know, they say hate, but what they're showing isn't hate. And I think that's the people who have been impacted by Charlie Kirk. They hear this stuff that he's hate, hate, hate. And some of them, they don't even watch anything he said. They're just hearing it from other people and regurgitating it to others. But some people are going out and buying Bibles and going to church because they see the love of the faith, faithful. They see the love of Charlie Kirk, the love of us, and it's making them go, I'm going to look into this more. Why would they kill this man for this? That's what we need to do. We don't want to be act in such a way that they're like, yeah, the way he handled that, the anger he had, the frustration he had, the plans that he had to hurt many people, I'm glad he got taken out. No, we want to be like Charlie Kirk or Stephen in the Bible, who was just giving a great history lesson on the Old Testament and then came to, you guys killed him. They couldn't refute it. They couldn't refute that he was the Lord and Savior, so they killed him. Same thing. That's how we want to go down. Loving, speaking truth, trusting God. That's how we want to go down. We don't want to go down with guns a-blazing. This saying, truth sounds like hate to those who hate truth. It's so simply stated, many people are going to hate it. So remember, as sons and daughters of God entrusted with his truths in these dark days, we've been called at the perfect time for such a time as this. And I think the Lord wants us encouraged to go out even more and not to cater to this world trying to impart fear into us, to make us hesitant, to make us careful. I think like Oswald Chambers says, reckless abandon of this world for his kingdom. So with that in mind, I'd like to encourage, exhort, and admonish us with all these verses from Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Saints, we've been adopted into God's family forever. And again, if you haven't yet believed, our hope is today is the day. Let's live like it, adjust our priorities, and hopefully bring as many people into the family of God as possible before he calls us home. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've called us all here together in Battle Creek for such a time as this. Lord, I lift up your church all around the globe, that we would be one, that we'd be of one accord, that the world would see the love that we have, that we would all respond to the evil of our day the way you told us to love our enemies, to love one another, be willing to die for our friends, be willing to die for one another, to die for you, Lord. We know traditionally the church spreads when it's persecuted. Lord, help us to follow that tradition. Help us to lay it all down, to leave it on the field, and to trust you, to reprioritize our goals in this life, whether it's just making sure they align with yours first or just throwing them in the garbage and following the goals that you've set in our spirit. Lord, we love you. We want to finish this race strong. Lord, show us where we're failing. Search us. Mold us and make us more like you each day. In Jesus' name, amen.